Somewhere by now we ought to have handouts. All done? Cool. Let's pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of each of our hearts be pleasing in thy sight, O God, our strength and our salvation. Amen. My faith looks up to thee, thou Lamb of Calvary, Savior divine. Now hear me while I pray. Take all my guilt away. Oh, let me from this day be wholly thine. The author is Ray Palmer. He was the son of a judge out of Rhode Island. He was born in Little Compton in 1808. Grew up in Boston, attended Phillips Academy and then Yale University, and after graduation he taught at a women's school in New York and New Haven, and then took up theology studies, was ordained in 1835, and served churches in Bath, Maine, and Albany, New York. His early life was spent in Boston, where he was a sometime clerk in a dry goods store. And at Boston, he joined the Park Street Congregational Church. I put that slide in there just for us because Park Street is one of the cornerstone churches in the Four Seas. It is a magnificent testimony to faithfulness for a long time. So that's why that. Age 22, Palmer wrote what journalist and contemporary Amos R. Wells described in his book, A Treasure of Hymns, called the greatest hymn written by an American. Wells quotes Palmer as saying, "The words of the hymn were born of my own soul." Lowell Mason is the composer of the tune Olivet. He was born in Medford, Mass. Although he showed an interest in music as a child, he gave no thought of making it his profession. In Boston, Mason became the first public school music teacher. In 1833, he co-founded the Boston Academy of Music, and in 1835 had conferred him New York University's first Doctor of Music degree. 3 years later, Mason became music superintendent for the Boston schools. Palmer showed Mason the leather book containing his poem, originally in six stanzas. The two men stepped into a store so Mason could make a copy of Palmer's words. Now, I assume that he didn't put it on a Xerox machine in 1838, but probably to actually write the copy of those words. Wasn't until he reached home that evening that the new immortal stanzas were read, and Mason immediately wrote the tune Olivet, the only tune ever used for Palmer's poem. Palmer felt his hymn was successful since it embodied in appropriate and simple language that which is the most central in all true Christian experience, the act of faith in the divine Redeemer. The entrusting of the individual soul to him entirely and forever. The act of faith in the divine Redeemer. The entrusting of the individual soul to him entirely and forever. And so the text of the night is Revelation chapter 5. And verse 9 is the theme, and they sang a new song saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals. For you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation." I saw a lamb ransomed. So Revelation 5:1 said, "Then I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne, a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with seven seals." Verse 2, "I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the scroll and to break its seals?' And then dropping down to verse 6, and between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. I saw him who was seated on the throne. Remind you of Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah sees the Lord seated on the throne, and it makes a significant impression. The Apostle John sees that throne and sees God there. And he sees with him a mighty angel, a messenger, one empowered and authorized and commissioned to do God's will and God's work in the world. And then I saw a lamb, the means by which our hope is founded. And so John begins with this description of all that he saw in the midst of that. And the challenge is, who is worthy to open the scroll and to look at its contents? Paul says in Corinthians 2, verse 9, "But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him." I was listening to a podcast this afternoon, and what they were doing was trying to disprove that all of this lamb imagery in Scripture is actually consistent, that the lamb, as though he had been slain, had no connection to Exodus and the Passover and to the sacrifices. And as I listened to their attempt to create a substantive argument, it struck me that no eye has seen nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined what God has prepared for those who love him. And it just struck me that their efforts to disprove the connection was startling and a shame. Psalm 119:18 says, "Open mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law." God has spoken to us, and God has given to us an amazing picture of him, of his purpose, and of his calling to us. And it is our privilege to live our lives with the opportunity to behold those things if we take the time and the effort to accomplish that. John 9:25, you know, one of my favorite passages. The man who was born blind, he answered the religious leaders of his day, and he said, "Whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, though, I was blind. Now I see." God's gift of that sight was not only to the man born blind in John chapter 9, but it's the gift that he gives to each of us as we look at his great accomplishment. The great accomplishment is centered in the Lamb. Verse 6 of chapter 5 said, "Between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a Lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent into all the earth." That is one of my favorite pieces of Christian artistry and demonstration, if you will. It's called The Lamb Triumphant, and I use one of them frequently in this slide presentation, but I thought I'd give you a second taste of how it works. John chapter 1, verse 29, John the Baptist is conducting his ministry, and the next day he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Now, as the podcast was referring to, and as you understand, when you go back and you look at Exodus, atonement was accomplished by the shedding of blood, by a lamb without spot or blemish. The remission of sins, the forgiveness of sins, was accomplished in the Old Covenant by blood sacrifice. And once a year on Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, the high priest took that blood into the Holy of Holies and sprinkled it on the mercy seat. And by that act, the sin of the people of Israel was atoned for. And so there is, throughout all of the history of God's people, this understanding, this consistent theme, that our disobedience and our rebelliousness is dealt with through the shedding of blood, through the Lamb. And so that theme runs throughout all of it. The Latin, Ecce Agnus Dei, behold the Lamb of God, goes back to Genesis 22. Another illustration. Abraham said to his son Isaac, who was bound and on the altar, when Isaac asked him, "Where was the lamb?" Abraham said, "God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son." So they both went together. Hebrews 9:12, he, referring to Jesus, once for all into the holy place. He entered once for all into the holy place, not by the means of the blood of goats and calves, but by the means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. 1 Peter 1:18 and 20, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you. The Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world by offering his own life through his death and ultimate resurrection, so that our debt might be paid, so that the sentence of condemnation, which every human being justly deserves because of our rebelliousness and rejection of God, because of our disobedience and our unwillingness to live by faith, Christ paid it all and ransomed us, so that Revelation 5:9, we are able to sing a new song. "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seal, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God, from every tribe and language and people and nation." The new song, because the Lamb of God is worthy to accomplish God's salvation purpose. Hebrews 9:28 says, "So Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him." Hebrews 10:19, "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh. Again, going back, the place, the center of atonement, was the Ark of the Covenant, upon which the cap was the mercy seat. And between the cherubim, the blood of the sacrifice was sprinkled once a year for the sin of God's people. And what separated the Ark of the Covenant from the rest of the temple, the rest of the tabernacle, and those things was a significant veil. And it was the responsibility of the high priest once a year to go and make atonement for the people. But by Christ's sacrifice, we have confidence to enter that holy place because of his blood. He has paid it all and therefore has opened this new and living way through the curtain, that is, through his flesh. Paul to Timothy says, "For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time." That Jesus is that go-between, that mediator, who on one hand represents the holiness and righteousness and justice of Almighty God, and who, on the other hand, is the full and complete and sufficient sacrifice for all of our failures, for all of our disobedience, for all of our sin. And because of his action in going to the cross, in shedding his blood and giving up his life, he becomes the mediator, the go-between, the intermediary that allows us the confidence to come into God's presence as sons and daughters. My God, my Savior, has ransomed me. It's part of a song, and I like the text. The Old Testament, Isaiah promises in Isaiah 53, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. Wounded, bruised, striped, so that we are healed. Lowell's goal, his purpose in expressing this, was the expression of this sentiment as simply, as straightforwardly, as succinctly as he could. That what Jesus has accomplished through his suffering and death and resurrection, he shares with us that our hope might not rest in things which are theory, but in the accomplished fact of Christ's healing. So the fourth stanza is, when ends life transient dream? When death's cold, sullen stream shall o'er me roll, blessed Savior, then in love, fear and distrust remove. Oh, bear me safe above, a ransomed soul. I think the thing that I want to leave you with in conclusion, he was 22 years old when he penned those words. He was 22 years old when he put that into the poetry that forms the base of the hymn. And as I wrestled with that and thinking about it, how do you do that? And there's a simple answer. And the simple answer is that if you train up a child in the way that he should go, when he's old, he'll not depart from it. He was trained up in the Word of God from his youth. And so by the time he reached what for us is the tender age of 22, he had already been steeped in the Word of God and in understanding what it meant to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And out of that life experience, the poetry flows. Out of the depth of his own soul, by his own admission, the words flow as an expression of his love, of his devotion, of his discipleship, and of his desire to honor God. And we have the blessing of being recipients of it for 200 and almost 300 years. When ends life's transient dream? When death's cold, sullen stream shall o'er me roll? Bless, Savior, then in love, fear and distrust remove. Oh, bear me safe above, a ransomed soul. Thank you, Jesus Christ.